Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. Near the end of John's Gospel, he makes this statement about the miraculous works that Jesus did while on the earth. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. When John wrote these words, he was writing to people who had never seen Jesus. They were Christians who had believed on the Lord solely upon the testimony of those who proclaimed the good news to them. They were Christians who knew the now aged Apostle John, but they had never seen a miracle performed, and perhaps knew no one other than John who ever had. Thus John said that the written record of the Lord's miracles was intended to be sufficient to elicit their faith in Jesus. Now, miracles are events that captivate us. We marvel at the Lord calming the storm, walking on the water, multiplying the loaves and fishes, healing the sick, and raising the dead. These are spectacular acts that we wish we could have seen. So powerful is the draw to see the miraculous that some still today proclaim not only the presence of miracles in the world, but the power to perform them. Thousands flock to auditoriums, arenas, and even tent meetings any time a miracle healing service is announced. In some ways, the heyday of the faith healer is past us, but there are still many today who believe and teach and insist that miracles can and do happen in our time. Today, in lesson number 5 of our Mythbusters series, we will search the scriptures to see if the idea of modern-day miracles is a biblical truth. Well, do miracles happen today? Part of the answer, at least, depends upon how one defines a miracle. As it is often used today, the word miracle can apply to any wondrous event, such as childbirth. The term is used so flippantly today that anything unexpected or out of the ordinary is called a miracle. Thus, the victory of the 1980 U.S. Olympic hockey team over the Soviet Union team is called Miracle on Ice. The 1969 New York Mets will always be known as the Miracle Mets because they won the World Series against a heavily favored opponent. Now, are these things and others like them actually miracles? The answer is no, they are not, for the very reason that they do not fall under the definition of a miracle. The dictionary defines a miracle in this way: an event or action that apparently contradicts known scientific laws and is hence thought to be due to supernatural causes, especially to an act of God. Now notice that by definition a miracle must fill two important criteria. First, it must contradict known scientific laws, and second, its source must be supernatural, that is, it must be attributable to God. No matter how wondrous the creation of life is, it is not a miracle because it happens as a result of the natural laws that God established at the creation of the world. No matter how unlikely the outcome of some sporting event or some unexpected incident, it is not a miracle. It is a result of some natural law, even if we cannot identify it at the time of the incident. Then there is the matter of what constitutes a biblical miracle. There are many things that faith healers call miracles today. Most often they involve the miraculous healing of something that is internal and generally unverifiable. I once knew a young man who was born without the external portion of one ear. He had perfect hearing, but just didn't have the outside portion of his ear. He went to the healing service of a faith healer who came to his town, and when he got in line to be healed, the assistants to the faith healer took him aside to a private room for a personal healing session. No one ever came to see him. He followed the faith healer all over the state and never got to go on stage and be healed. Now, why do you suppose this happened? It was because the faith healer could not restore his ear. On the other hand, biblical miracles are different. They are easily recognized and involve clearly demonstrable evidence. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33, Jesus came walking across the water in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. There was no doubt that natural law was superseded by Jesus' power. When Jesus fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish in John chapter 6, there was no question that a miracle had occurred. they gathered up 12 baskets full of fragments after everyone had eaten their fill. They had more fragments at the end than the amount of food that they started with. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11, there was no doubt, first, that Lazarus was dead, and second, that he was now alive. The miracle was clearly evident and indisputable. So also were the miraculous works of the Lord's apostle. Never was a biblical miracle such that its veracity could be challenged. Even the Lord's enemies had to admit that a miracle had occurred when he performed one. That miracles occurred in the time of the Lord and in the time of his apostles is indisputable. That their miracles were very different from what is claimed today is also indisputable. Yet the belief in modern-day miracles persists. Why is this? Well, primarily because the proponents of this doctrine take one passage out of context and ignore the remainder of the New Testament teaching that applies to it. Their key passage is found in Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Jesus said, "These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Now, at first glance, this statement by the Lord appears to validate the idea of modern-day miracle workers. After all, it says that these signs will accompany the believers, right? By the way, very few who believe in modern-day miracles try to do everything in this passage. A small group of people, primarily in isolated areas of West Virginia and Tennessee, handle rattlesnakes as part of their worship, but most restrict themselves to tongue-speaking and faith healing. But what about the context of this passage? In verse 14, Mark makes it clear that Jesus appeared to the 11 on this occasion and spoke these words only to them. Secondly, in verses 15 and 16, Jesus prescribed the way of salvation by saying that one who believes and has been baptized shall be saved. This is something the believers in modern-day miracles reject in their practice. Third, the rest of the context, verse 20, tells us that they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. Now, who is the they of whom Mark wrote? It is the 11, the apostles, the ones to whom Jesus appeared and to whom he spoke on that occasion. So this tells us both who would perform miracles and why they would do so. It was the Lord's apostles who would have this power, a power that was directly connected to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was promised to them by Jesus in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and which was received by them in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. What this is a limitation on the extent of miraculous power. It would be limited to the apostles, and as we will discover in a moment, to those upon whom they laid their hands. This power was not something that was promised to every Christian. Secondly, the purpose for this power also served as a limitation to it. Mark says that the miraculous works done by the apostles were the Lord working with them to confirm the word. In other words, miraculous works were evidence that what the apostles were preaching was true. Now let's make sure we get this point. Miracles were never done simply out of compassion for the suffering of some person. Jesus was indeed compassionate, but he didn't heal every sick person in Judea or Galilee. He healed certain ones in order to demonstrate that he was the Son of God. The apostles likewise did not heal all the sick everywhere they went. They did not raise all of the dead. They performed miracles only to validate the authenticity of the message that they were proclaiming. And this, too, is very different from so-called modern-day miracles. So then, what does the Bible actually teach about the power to perform miracles? Well, the first thing we see is that there are only two ways to receive such power. First, by an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and second, by the laying on of the apostles' hands. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus promised the apostles, and in the context there is no one else to whom this promise could have been given. He said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." This outpouring of the Spirit was a promise to the apostles and to no one else. That promise was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4 when the Holy Spirit came upon them and they miraculously began to speak in other languages. It was this outpouring which also enabled them to heal the sick, raise the dead, and perform other miracles. We know that not every Christian got this power, because none of the 3,000 who were baptized that day is said to have received any miraculous powers. It is this very fact that Scripture uses to show that the only other way that miraculous power was transmitted was by the hands of the apostles. In Acts chapter 8, Luke tells of Philip as he preached in Samaria. Philip was one of seven men upon whom the apostles laid their hands in Acts chapter 6 and verse 6. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 13, the Scripture says that Simon observed the signs and wonders being formed by Philip, power that was given to him when the apostles laid their hands on him. Philip, however, could not transmit this same power because verses 14 through 17 says that the apostles Peter and John had to come down to Samaria and lay hands on the Christians there in order for them to receive this power. This is how Simon got into trouble, because he offered money to Peter so that he too could bestow power by the laying on of his hands. Not only did Peter refuse to do so, but he chastised Simon for his sin and commanded him to repent. God's power was not for sale and not intended to be transmitted unendingly for personal gain. Since these are the only two ways that miraculous power could be transmitted, this power could only have existed until the last person on whom an apostle laid his hands had died. The very latest that could have been this could have been would have been sometime in the 2nd century AD, unless there is a 2,000-year-old man hiding somewhere in the Middle East. This is one reason why miraculous power does not exist today. The second reason is that there is no promise for biblical miracles to exist today. The miracles of the Lord and His apostles were to confirm the word they were preaching. They needed this confirmation by miracles because God's word had not been fully revealed and recorded. In 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, Paul wrote extensively about the Corinthians' abuse of miraculous power, and he told them plainly that miraculous power would one day cease. In 1 Corinthians 13 and 10, he said that when the perfect, that is the complete, comes, the partial, that is miraculous powers, would be done away. That which is complete in this context is the written word of God. It is able to equip us for every good work, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And it is everything that pertains to life and godliness, Peter said in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. And as John said in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, the things written there about the miracles that Jesus did were written so that we might read them and believe in the Lord and have life in His name. There simply is no need for miracles today. Like the brothers of the rich man in Luke chapter 16 and verse 31, if one will not believe what is written, he will not believe even if he sees a miracle. The myth of modern-day miracles is busted by Scripture. A final point needs to be made. There are several indications in Scripture that miraculous powers ceased before the end of the first century. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 23, Paul instructed Timothy to make medicinal use of some wine for his stomach ailments. We wonder, why didn't Paul just heal him? In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 20, Paul said he left Trophimus sick at Miletus. We wonder again, why didn't he heal him? Both of these men were essential to the spread of the gospel. Why would Paul leave them sick? Perhaps because even then there was no need for such power, and so it no longer existed. There is, of course, still some power out there about which we should be aware. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, Paul calls it false wonders, which are according to the working of Satan, and he warned that this power deceives those who do not love the truth. Don't be deceived by lying wonders. Believe in the Lord Jesus as John prescribed in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Believe what has been written, obey the gospel, and you will be saved. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.